Aren't you thankful for that today? I hope that you can say that, by the way, with confidence, that you stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The reality of life is that we can have redemption from the condemnation due to our sin through no other one and no other way but Jesus Christ. There are many in this world today, as there have always been, who hold to different religions and cults, heresies, that proclaim that they have the way of salvation, they have the way to eternal bliss. But our scriptures, the Word of God, is clear that there is only one way and one way only that we can have salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you know that today. It's a blessing as I stand before you to know that my standing before God is perfect, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Isn't it good to be reminded of these truths? I love songs that remind us of the wonderful truths of God that are such a blessing and an encouragement to our hearts. Do you know, as you read through and study the Scriptures, you will find some form of the word remember no less than 214 times. You'll find some form, remember, remembered, remember, some form of the word appears in our Bible at least 214 times. The first time it was used as an imperative, a command, was in Exodus when God spoke to Moses, commanding his people to remember what he did in bringing them out of Egypt. And we call that act of God a redemption. Don't we? Thus, we should remember our redemption. Just as God commanded the Jews throughout your generations to remember how I redeemed you out of Egypt, we should remember how we were redeemed out of the slave market of sin. As we return to 2 Peter chapter 1 today, remembering is the theme of the next portion of Peter's letter to the believers who were exhorted to grow in grace in the face of internal pressures coming in the form of false teachers. You'll be reminded of that many times throughout this study, because if you miss what Peter is trying to do, you'll miss the context, you'll miss the understanding of his applications of his commands to us. He's encouraging believers who had begun to be tempted and led astray by false teachers to stand firm in the truth that they knew. Interestingly, rather than focusing on refuting the false teachers, Peter focused on the believers and the necessity of remembering what they already knew. In other words, Peter didn't come to these believers and say, "Hey, let me tell you everything that's wrong with the doctrine and the teachings of these false teachers." He came to the believers and said, "Let me remind you about things you already know. And that will help you to stand in the face of false teaching." Think about sports teams, whether amateur or professional. How many of you have ever participated in an organized sport on a team? I would imagine most of us. It's something that's pretty common and popular in our culture here. If you've ever participated, you will understand this truth. It doesn't matter if you're an amateur or a professional. Year after year, athletes and teams will spend more time in training, in practice, than they do in competition. Now, we all want the competition, don't we? I can remember playing high school soccer, high school basketball, and every day it was begging the coaches, can we have a scrimmage today? Why? We wanted to compete. Thankfully, our coaches knew that scrimmaging all the time was not the best practice. What does good practice look like? Think about it. Good practice is repeating the same techniques, the same fundamentals over and over again. Even a professional who has been at their sport for decades will participate in a practice where they will repeat some of the same techniques, drills. They'll run through an offensive play over and over and over again, practicing it. They will go through the same defensive drills many times over, practicing to get it right. For what purpose? Growth, development, consistency, improvement. All of these are benefits of practicing the fundamentals, repeating what you already know over and over again. Even so, hearing again and again the truths of God is necessary for growth and for standing in the truth when confronted with false teaching. How many of you are depending on a meal that you ate last week to sustain you today? Anybody? I wouldn't think so. I mean, it is 11:21 right now. Likely, even if you had breakfast, you have already given some thought to lunch. Isn't that true? I can see it in your faces sometimes from up here. They're thinking about lunch. No, we don't depend on a meal we ate last week to sustain us today. Our body needs to be fueled today, and we take care of that by filling it with substance. Why then would a minister of the gospel be discouraged at reminding Christians about truths they already know? And why would Christians resent sitting in church hearing truths that they have heard in the past? It's good to be reminded. David Berg, in his series of devotionals on 2 Peter, wrote, "Truths freshly impressed upon us far more powerfully shape our wills and decisions than the same truths barely remembered heard long ago." In her hymn, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story," it's not the hymn "I Love to Tell the Story," which has those words. It's a different hymn we're less familiar with. Arabella Catherine Hanke catches this thought of remembering in the second verse of that hymn. She writes, "Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon." That's a thought-provoking statement, isn't it? Join me in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. In this passage, Peter exhorts Christ's followers to remember by demonstrating the basis of our confidence. Follow along as I read verses 12 through 21. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in," can you say that word for me? "Remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from this excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we study His Word today. Father, I come to you this morning thankful that we have the Word of God, and that we have the privilege of reading and studying it, not only on our own, but together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we confess to you, be lax about your word, especially when we have this thought that it's something we've heard before, that we've read before, and we begin to think this way and feel this way, and the Word of God doesn't take root and flourish in our hearts as you desire it to. Lord, I pray today as we study your Word that you would take these truths that Peter reminds his readers of and use them to speak to our hearts where we are today. Thank you, Lord, for the service that has already been. Help us now with this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, Peter shares three sources of our reminders. And in doing so, he causes us to acknowledge the importance of remembering and holding tightly to the things we know. I want you to notice in the first place in this passage, we are reminded by the authority of an apostle. We are reminded by the authority of an apostle. As he writes this portion of the text, Peter expressed that he was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his audience. Why? Why was he concerned? Well, the theme of the book should help us to understand false teachers were present. Already, even before the apostles were off the scene, in the first century church, there were those who were coming in and twisting the Word of God, those who were twisting the life, ministry, and teachings of Jesus, those who were denying His deity, those who were denying what His death actually accomplished, those who were denying the truth of the resurrection. And Peter was concerned about the well-being of those believers to whom he wrote in the first few verses of this section. Several evidences demonstrate that his encounters with Jesus recorded in Luke 22 and John 21 were present in his mind as he wrote to these believers. In Luke 22, Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room. Judas Iscariot had already left to go and betray the Lord. And during that time, Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was conversing with various of them, and he spoke about his forthcoming death. Peter spoke up, and you remember Peter's boast, "Lord, though everyone else deny you, I never will. I'll go to the death with you." And Jesus said these words, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your strength fail not." And then he said this, And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. Interestingly enough, the word translated strengthen in Luke 22:32 is used right here in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the word in verse 12 translated established. Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me, but you're going to be restored through repentance. And when you are, strengthen your brethren. And right here, Peter says in verse number 12, it is my desire to put you in remembrance that you'll be established in the truth. Peter was fulfilling the ministry in obedience to Jesus' command given him before Jesus died. You know, as I thought about that, I thought about this. In what ways do I obey God's commands as it relates to my interaction with and behavior toward my brothers and sisters in Christ? Think about this, friend. Peter thought of that conversation he had had with Jesus, where Jesus told him, strengthen your brethren, build up, edify your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter saw this as part of his ministry as an apostle, as a preacher of Jesus Christ. Peter saw it as a responsibility as a believer, a follower of Jesus, to do this for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you today, in what ways do you obey God's commands as it relates to your interaction with and behavior toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can I remind you that Jesus, God, has given us some commands as it relates to our interaction with one another, hasn't He? I mean, we can go through the New Testament, especially Paul's epistles, and find numerous imperatives where we are told about how we're to relate to one another. And I'm not going to take time this morning to go through and rehearse all of those, because we'd be here a long time. You'd be thinking about dinner, not lunch anymore. You can go through and find them where we are to build each other up. We're to edify one another, strengthen one another. In what ways are you obeying those commands? But Peter also thought about his conversation with Jesus as recorded in John 21. You remember that conversation? There, after Jesus' resurrection, his disciples were waiting for him in Galilee as he commanded them to. And whether because of necessity or impatience, Peter told some of his friends he was going fishing. Well, they spent all night fishing and caught nothing. Now, I don't know how you are with fishing if you go fishing. We've tried to take our children a couple of times. And they put their little hook in the water with the bobber on it, and I tell them, wait till the bobber goes under the water, and the hook will be in the water for 30 seconds. And they're wanting to reel it in. Daddy, where's the fish? It's been 30 seconds. Wait. Maybe for you it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes. These guys were professional fishermen and spent all night fishing and caught nothing. The next morning, they hear a voice cry out from the shore. They don't know it yet, but it's Jesus. And he says, hey, children, do you have any meat? What he's asking is, did you catch any fish? And they say, nope, we've got nothing. And Jesus says, let down your net again for a catch. And they did. And the multitude of fish was so great as they began to bring it in that the nets began to break. And immediately John looks at Peter and says, it's Jesus. Peter jumps into the water and swims to shore, leaving the rest to struggle to get the fish into the boat. And then they make their way to shore in the boat. They find Jesus there already with a meal prepared for them. And Jesus has a conversation with Peter. Three times he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Jesus, from there, says to Peter that there's coming a day where you're going to go somewhere and another is going to gird you there. And John, in commentating on Jesus' words, says that Jesus said these words identifying how Peter would give his life for Jesus. It's there for you, John 21:18-19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And right there we might think, what is he talking about? John helps us, verse 19. This spake he, Jesus said this, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Notice then what he says. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, what? Follow me. Really? Seriously? This guy who just denied you because he was afraid that he would suffer the same fate as you, now you're telling him you're going to die, but follow me. Well, what did Peter do about it? He followed the Lord, didn't he? Faithfully. In fact, in our text, it's clear that this was on his mind, because he says here that he's approaching that time of the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. He says, I'm going to shortly put off my tabernacle, even as Jesus told me. We're not exactly sure why Peter thought that that time was soon approaching, but it's clear that that was in his mind. He was thinking about how Jesus prophesied this to him and knew that that moment was approaching, that he was going to give his life, and he was interested, he was desirous to completely fulfill God's purpose for him before he did. He said, I don't want to leave this world until I know I have done everything that Jesus desired me to do. I think it's interesting that he used that word, tabernacle. What is a tabernacle? It's a tent. Now, I don't know anyone personally who desires to spend the entirety of their life living in a tent. Okay, I know some people who want to go camping and they want to rough it in a tent. Not talking a camper. They want to go and sleep in a tent. But what do you think of when you think of a tent? It's a temporary dwelling place. It's not something you think of as permanent. If you're thinking about a temporary dwelling place versus a permanent dwelling place, let's say you have both. How many of you have a house and you have a tent somewhere? Not you're living in a tent, but you own a tent. Okay, some of you do. Where do you put more time and investment, in your tent or in your house? In your house, right? And it's not just by necessity. That's what you want to do. If you're putting more money into your tent than your house, I'm not sure I'd want to go in your house, okay? You're putting more into the permanent versus the temporary. You know what Peter did? He spent more time investing in the permanent than in the temporary. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Peter was more interested in the ministry and in following Jesus than he was his body, his own welfare. It was in serving Jesus in this way that he was going to forfeit his life. Hey, friends, can I ask you today, because I wonder for myself, if I am more busy investing in this life or eternity. Think about what Peter said. He was going to put off his tabernacle, his tent, that temporary dwelling place. We wouldn't invest more in the temporary dwelling place than in the permanent. And yet, how many times in your life and in mine do we put more of a priority, more of our focus on what is truly temporary, and that is our lives here in this world, than we do on the permanent, which is our lives in eternity? For the believer and follower of Christ, this body, this life, this world is temporary, and it is heaven that is permanent. Are you busy investing more in the temporary or the permanent? This life or heaven? What was in Peter's mind, as identified in this text as the fulfillment of his responsibility to strengthen his brethren before he left this life? What did he say three times in verses 12 through 15? To put the believers in what? Remembrance. Now notice, in case you miss it, in verse 12 he says, though ye know them. Okay, so I think we understand the idea of reminders. Usually it is something we already know that we are being reminded of. Listen to me, friends. Peter saw a fulfillment of strengthening his brethren in doing what? Reminding them of things they already knew. Sharing with them truths they'd already heard. Why? Because Peter recognized that this is important for growth. We've started school at home with our daughters for this school year. Brooklyn is in second grade. We've had 10 school days so far for us, and as Brooklyn has been going so far through these first 10 days, she has told me numerous times, "Daddy, this is really easy." Do you know why she says that, though? What do you think she's doing in the first several days of a new school year? Review. We often use this statement, repetition is the key to learning, right? We recognize this in life, practically. Friends, the same is true spiritually. We need to be reminded of some things. Why? Number one, Peter wanted to do this. He desired to minister in this way, first of all, so we would be strengthened in the truth. He uses that word establish, and that's the idea of this word, strengthening. Again, he sees it as the fulfillment of Jesus' command from Luke 22:32 to strengthen thy brethren. Any weightlifter who lifts weights day after day to maintain and build his strength knows that he needs to do that. As soon as he puts the weights away and goes day after day after day of not lifting those weights, what happens? He loses the advancement that he's made. So it is spiritually. The believer and follower of Jesus Christ needs to strengthen or exercise his spiritual muscle to be strengthened in the truth. Notice, secondly, we need to be stirred up. Or stirred by the truth. Have you ever had an experience of a sleepless night? Perhaps you were sleepless just when you went to bed and you struggled to even get asleep. There was a night, probably 2 to 3 months back now, that we had gone to bed and I was already struggling with sleeplessness, struggling to get asleep. And just about the time I had finally dozed off, one of our children cried out in the night. I'm sure it was some kind of a dream, but those of you who are parents would understand the type of blood-curdling scream of a child who is frightened for their life in the middle of the night. It is not a pleasant thing to wake up to, for them or for you. And so I went to check on, I don't even remember now which one of our children it was. I settled them and returned to bed and spent some time trying to doze back off again. And just about the time I dozed off, Stephanie, of course, a couple months ago, who was still expecting at the time, sat up in bed and proclaimed, "Mike, something's happening!" As an expectant father, what do you think I thought? Oh my goodness, I need to get up and get the hospital bag that at that point I don't think was even packed yet. And I need to get my wife to the car and we need to get going to the hospital. I sat up in a daze just, "Oh, we need to go." But then she said it again, "Something's happening. I heard a noise." I tell you, I about had a heart attack. I really did. I think I'm still having palpitations about it all these months later. But when she did that, what happened? I was stirred from my sleep, right? Not only was I stirred from my sleep, but it stirred me to action. This is the meaning of Peter when he said this in verse number 13, that he wanted to stir the believers up by putting them in remembrance. Listen to me, friends. Sometimes we need reminders of truths we already know to stir us out of sleep. Isn't it true sometimes in your life and mine that we get a little sleepy spiritually? And sometimes we need someone to come on and say, "Hey, wake up! You've heard this before. You know it, but you need to be reminded of it because it's important and it's essential." Not only just stirred from sleep, though, we need to be stirred from action, to action. When the truth of God is proclaimed, friends, both should be accomplished in the life of a follower of Christ. You should be stirred from sleep and stirred to action. And then, not only that, that we would be secure in the truth. Peter wanted to remind us of these things, not just for the present. In other words, he didn't write this to the believers just so that they would remember the moment they read his letter. But what did he say in verse number 15? "That ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." I want you to remember these things always. Even after I'm gone, I want you to remember these truths. And so in this text, we are reminded by the authority of an apostle. Peter wanted to strengthen us in the truth. He wanted to stir us up in the truth. And he wanted to be sure that we were secure in the truth. I recognize already that time is getting on, so we're going to press pause on this message this morning. Friends, as we do, can I ask you, have you grown a little sleepy spiritually? Has the weight of things that you have faced or are facing right now in life caused you to grow just a little disillusioned? Has, let's be sincere this morning, the reality of having been saved for a long period of time, sitting in church week after week, year after year, hearing some of the same truths in the same scriptures caused you to grow a little sleepy? If that's true for you, Peter doesn't have something new to share with you. He simply has this to say: remember. We shared last week, put the contrast in place. He spoke in verse 9 about if you lack these things. And remember what he's talking about. If you are not growing, your belief should lead to behavior. Your faith should affect your life. And Peter said, if you lack these things, if you are not adding to your faith, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath what? Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And remember, forgetting isn't a mental process of literally, I have no idea because I've forgotten. It is the lack of recognizing and applying the full and true meaning and significance of something. The believer who is not growing in Christ has failed to recognize the full significance of and meaning of what Jesus did for you as proclaimed in the gospel. And so, what do you suppose is in Peter's mind when he tells the believers, I want to strengthen you in the truth. I want to stir you in the truth. I want to secure you in the truth. What do you suppose is in his mind? Not, well, literally I've forgotten and need to be told again because I have no idea. No, it's you have failed to recognize and apply the full meaning and significance of what Jesus did for you as proclaimed in the gospel. And I am reminding you that the Holy Spirit of God might take the truth of God and work in your heart to awake you out of sleep and stir you to action. Do you ever need reminders? I know I do. If you've grown a little sleepy spiritually, remember. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? No one looking around. We'll continue this passage this evening if the Lord leads that way. But from just this first part of the text that we've seen, I wonder if God has spoken to your heart. You know, as believers, we too can grow so distracted and fascinated even with this life and this world that we spend more of this life investing in this life rather than investing in eternity. And that often happens when we forget, when we grow sleepy spiritually, failing to recognize that this life in a lot of ways for the believer is but a preparation for heaven. I wonder who here today would say, just in your heart, God, I needed to be stirred some today. I needed to be awakened a little bit. I needed to be motivated to action some today. I've grown a little sleepy spiritually. And you're working in my heart. Friend, if that's you, in just a moment when the invitation's given, I'll ask you to respond as the Lord leads you. And perhaps there's someone who is here with us or watching by way of the webcast. Today, you need Jesus. You have heard in song and even in the preaching that Jesus is one who died for you, bearing the weight of your sin and the condemnation of your sin on himself, that he might offer you forgiveness and salvation. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, today I invite you to cry out to him in your heart, asking for forgiveness, asking him to be your Savior, placing your faith and trust entirely in him to secure you a home in heaven for all of eternity. If you need Christ, would you respond now? Father, as we give the invitation, I pray your Holy Spirit would accomplish your work in our heart.